Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church this morning. I'm so grateful that you're here to worship with us on Easter. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. If you'd like, you can follow along in the Pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 835 of the Pew Bible. Easter is a day of joy and celebration and freshness and new life and excitement. It's wonderful, but the message of Easter is that as good as it is now, it's going to get better. As good as wonderful as it is to be here with God's people worshiping today, when we are gathered before the throne, it will be better. Easter proclaims joy is good, but better is coming. Others of us may come to worship this morning having had a hard year. And in the heart of hearts, you may think you're here this morning in sorrow. And Easter is also a day that proclaims that this sorrow will end. It's a day that proclaims that since Jesus was raised from the dead, one day all sorrow will come undone. Every tear dried, everything that's wrong and broken in this world will be restored as it should be. However you come this morning, filled with joy, it's going to get better. Or filled with sorrow, this will end. Easter meets us where we are. Jesus meets us where we are this morning. Look at Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts to wonderful things you have for us today. Help us to see and know the resurrected Lord Jesus. We pray in his strong name. Amen. Well, no matter who you are or how you come, the resurrection of Jesus offers life. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead offers you life, no matter who you are or how you've come this morning. Maybe you've been in church all your life, and you've heard every Easter the same sermon. Jesus was raised from the dead, and maybe it seems like it's old news to you, and maybe you're here because you're supposed to be. Somebody expects you to be here this morning. Others of you have come into the sanctuary this morning hearing this truth and this music and the glory and the celebration, and you think there's nothing better than church on an Easter Sunday morning. There's nothing quite like it, and you're filled with excitement to be here. Or it could be that you came this morning and you were long ago disappointed by the church, disappointed by church people, and you walked away in despair, not wanting to hope anymore. You've just been disappointed too many times before. Or perhaps you've come this morning wondering what all this is about. You're not sure what to make of this resurrection story. Could it possibly have happened? No matter who you are, and no matter how you come, I'm glad you're here because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead has something for you today. Every person in the room. If you were here on Good Friday evening, as we looked at the crucifixion, the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, we examined it through the eyes of various witnesses, through the crowd and through Pilate and Barnabas and even the soldiers. And we saw that although they considered themselves to be powerful and be in control of their lives and control of their surroundings, actually none of them were. Jesus, the one hanged upon the cross, was the only one who held the power. Jesus was the only one who was in control that awful day. I want us this morning to think about this retelling of what happened through the eyes of a witness of the resurrection, the eyes of Mary Magdalene, mentioned in verse 1. She was another person in this story who had no power whatsoever. You may know that in the first century, women had very few rights. They couldn't inherit property. Women were not allowed to offer testimony in an official trial or an official occasion because their word didn't matter as much in those days. They were overlooked. They were considered powerless. And yet, how beautiful is it that the first two witnesses to the resurrected Lord Jesus were two women. These women testify to us. They testify to the ages that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they also testify that there is power available to the powerless today. In the face of a raised Lord Jesus Christ, there is power for the powerless. We first met Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus healed her. She had had seven demons, those beings of darkness and depression that were bearing down on her, and she despaired of life, and yet Jesus delivered her from them all. And she became part of a group of women who followed Jesus and supported him, being devoted to him because he had blessed her so much. We see Mary Magdalene again in Matthew 27, just a few verses before what we read a moment ago. She was looking on from a distance to Jesus as he was dying on the cross. Do you wonder how she must have felt that afternoon? This man who had been so kind to her, this man who had delivered her in the power of God, a man that she had served and ministered to, a man she loved, was now hanging on a cross as a criminal. And in the Jewish eyes, he was one cursed of God. I wonder how alone she felt that Friday afternoon. The one who saw her and the one who loved her and the one who delivered her was now dead. She was also there when Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and placed it in the tomb. The one who treated her as more than her problems was gone. The one in whom she placed her hope to lift her from darkness was gone. I wonder how she felt. On the first day of the week, verse 1 tells us that it was still dark outside. It was getting toward dawn, and Mary Magdalene went to the grave to honor a man who had meant so much to her and had given her hope. And what she found when she arrived there was shocking. As Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrived at the tomb, they found some guards who had been placed there by Pilate to make sure that no one could break into the tomb and steal the body. And as they arrived there, it seems as while they were standing there together, an earthquake happened and an angel of God appeared in verse 2 and rolled back the stone from the mouth of the tomb, and the angel sat on it. This part is a little bit humorous, at least to me. When the guards, those powerful and mighty Roman soldiers, saw this angel, verse 4 says, they trembled in fear. The word is literally quaked. The ground quaked when the angel appeared, and these men quaked when the angel appeared. They were shaking in their boots, paralyzed by fear. They froze, thinking they had no idea what to do. So much for the powerful and Roman and mighty Roman soldiers. And then the angel turned to address the two Marys. In the original, it is though the angel is responding or answering in this scene of panic to these women. He must have seen the fear in their face. And he said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And the way that the angel said it sets these women in opposition to the soldiers. What he literally says is, "You don't need to be afraid. You, they have reason to be afraid, but not you. You have no need to be afraid, for I know that you seek the Jesus who was crucified." Now that's amazing to me, because these soldiers who seem to have all the authority and all the power and all the might are silenced. And the women in whose first century world were overlooked, these women who were voiceless in the first century world, these women were allowed to stand in this angel's presence and have their fears comforted because they came to seek the Jesus who was crucified. How beautiful is that? Friends, no matter who you are, if you come seeking the crucified Jesus, if you know that you have a need for what he has come to do on the cross for you, then there is no need to fear. If you've come to Jesus this morning, maybe coming from the place of Mary, seeking him because your hopes have been dashed in life. Maybe you feel stuck or you're trapped in despair. Maybe there's some darkness that has taken hold of your life and you can't shake it off. You just can't seem to get past it. Maybe there's a sin in your life that has laid hold of you and you can't break its power. If you know that you can't ever meet the expectations of a holy God for you, then come and seek this crucified Jesus. Because that's exactly why he was crucified. In condemnation for sinners like you and me, those who seek a crucified Jesus because we know that we deserve judgment. We know that we deserve condemnation. And yet Jesus has come to lift it all from our lives. Friday night, I quoted Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English pastor, when he said, "In one great drink of love, he drank damnation dry. No more pain or misery of hell ever for Jesus' people. For Jesus drank damnation dry for us." He came to lift your condemnation, to lift your judgment. Do you know things about yourself that you are ashamed of, ways that you feel guilty in this life? There are things of sin that pull you in their power and you can't seem to break it. Then you too need a crucified Jesus. Each of us need so much more than a Jesus who's come to enlighten us, a Jesus who's come to inspire us with his words, a Jesus who's come to show us the moral good way to live. Instead, we need a Jesus to remove our shame and take away our guilt and break the power of sin in our lives, and he's done it through being crucified, his blood being spilled, his life given in exchange for ours. Because Jesus was crucified, there is no sin that you face that Jesus is unable to forgive. Doesn't matter what it is. No matter how you come this morning, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sin that you have committed that Jesus is unable to forgive. And there is no place of darkness into which you walk where Jesus has not already gone before you. Because Jesus has gone to the grave for you. Do you know him today? Have you trusted him personally as your Lord and your Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until you think you've somehow gotten yourself together enough to come to God, because God already knows about all of your sin. God already knows that you have a need of a crucified Jesus, and he's calling sinners to himself because Jesus was crucified. Today is the day to repent, to turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus and proclaim, "I know that you were crucified for me. Because you took my judgment, I can live." If that's your prayer, if that's the conviction of your heart this morning, no matter who you are and no matter where you're coming from, seek that crucified Jesus and find his mercy today. He's come to be so much more than an example. He's come to give his life in exchange for ours. But that wasn't the shocking part of Sunday morning. It wasn't the part about the angel. It wasn't the part about the quaking Roman soldiers. Here was the shock. The angel said, "He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." Now we understand why the angel in verse 2 rolled back the stone. It wasn't to let Jesus out. Jesus already had gotten out of the tomb. The angel rolled the stone away to let the two Marys in, to let the two Marys see and investigate and know that Jesus' body wasn't there. He had been physically raised from the dead. His body, which died like all human bodies do, was raised from the dead and had new life in it. His heart that had stopped started beating again. His legs that had grown stiff with rigor were now unable to walk again. His lungs, which were still, began to be filled with breath. Jesus in his body that was dead was now alive. That was the shocking part. And not only did the angel tell them that Jesus was alive and show them the empty tomb, but Jesus met them, verse 9 says. They grabbed hold of his feet and held on to him and worshiped him. He wasn't some ghost. He wasn't just a wish in their minds. It wasn't that their hopelessness and their despair had blinded them to reality and they imagined that Jesus had come back to life. The truth is that Jesus, the real Jesus, came out of the tomb. He had been dead, but now he was alive. And he still is alive today. Now maybe you're here this morning and you think, really? That's a pretty fanciful story. Dead people don't come back to life. That's not the way it works. And I would agree with you that that is almost always how it works. But not this time. If God is able to create life, which the Bible says he did, if he's able to, has the power to create life, and if God has the ability to take on human flesh and become a man, which the Bible says he did, that's who Jesus was, God and man joined together. If God is powerful enough to create life, and God is powerful enough to take on flesh and become a man, then surely God can rule over his creation enough to give a dead body life again. Jesus came back to life. Jesus was raised from the dead because Jesus holds all the power over our creation. Jesus walked out of the grave alive in victory over our fiercest foe as human beings. The greatest enemy of you and me, the greatest enemy of humanity is death. And we all instinctively know that. We write songs about it. We make movies about it. We create art about the terror of death. And yet Jesus is alive, and it changes everything. Friends, because Jesus died in condemnation and judgment for our sin upon the cross, he drank our condemnation, he drank our damnation dry. Since that's true, the resurrection brings us life and promises us life in the place of death. The judgment that our sin deserves has already fully been poured out on him. And he was raised to life after satisfying all of the judgment, all of the wrath of God against our sin. It's been satisfied by Jesus in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And now his new life gives us life in the place of death. And if you believe it, friends, your life will never be the same again. Those wonderful women who came to the tomb that morning, perhaps in darkness and despair and hopelessness, found that Jesus was alive and hope is restored because death isn't the end. Darkness has been overcome. New life in Jesus has come to press the darkness out of this world, to press the darkness out of our lives. I'll close with this. I'm from the South and love big trees. I love big trees that have low-hanging boughs, and they, you know, maybe have Spanish moss on them. Just beautiful, lush trees. I love them. And there are some trees that I know about, some certain types of oaks and others, which don't lose their leaves in the fall. Have you ever noticed that? There's a line of them planted along the street out here in front of our church. The leaves didn't come off in the fall. They died, they turned their color, and the leaves died, and yet they remain on the tree throughout the winter and then drop their dead leaves in the spring. We had a couple of those trees in our yard before, and they drove me nuts because you have two raking seasons. You have to rake in the fall, and then you have to rake when these other trees drop their leaves in the spring. But these trees that hang onto their dead leaves and keep them until spring are a little bit like Easter. You see, when the new life and the new growth of these new leaves begins to grow in the spring, they appear, they grow right underneath where the dead leaves are still attached to the limb. And as the new life comes up, as the new life begins to grow, it pushes and presses and forces off all of the dead leaves, and the new ones take their place. You see, when the new leaves come and the dead leaves finally fall off, all of this new life promises more life to come. Just in the very infancy of these leaves, we see the green buds on the tree, and it promises that this tree is going to be lush again. This tree is going to be beautiful. The canopy of this tree will offer shade again. Its beauty is promised. And that's Easter. Because Jesus not only died on the cross in place of our sins, our condemnation, but he was raised from the dead in victory over our sin, in victory over death. And if you believe and you trust in him as your Savior and his your hope for forgiveness in this life, then he has planted his life within you. He has planted his life in you to give hope where hope had been lost, to provide freedom where your sin had enslaved you before, to give joy in the place of shame. His new life within us begins to grow and promises to make us new again. Do you believe in that Jesus, the one who promises to make you new, the one who gave his life to make you new? No matter who you are and no matter how you come, Jesus can make you new today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to see and know the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. That he gave his life in crucifixion in our place, and he has walked from the grave in victory over our death, over our alienation, over our enmity with you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to make us new, and we ask that new life would break forth in this congregation today. Bring us to life. Help us to have lives filled with faith and hope and love because of the new life that you've planted within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.